Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We've come now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. In this section, the apostle is speaking very personally to the Philippians. He is telling them of his intention to send Timothy from Rome, and also one of their own members, Epaphroditus, whom they had sent to minister to Paul in his imprisonment. He wants to send them to give a report on his circumstances as soon as he knows what's going to happen, and hopefully to bring back to Rome a great report of what is going on in their lives. We find these kinds of sections, though they are, in terms of doctrinal content, sparse, nevertheless, we find them fruitful with wisdom, with insights, with model kind of material that is instructive for us. We saw that in verses 19 through 24 relative to Timothy. Now he's going to speak concerning Epaphroditus. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, and he's a minister to my need. Wanted to send him because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death, in fact, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because Epaphroditus came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient or lacking in your service to me. That was not neglect, but opportunity, that Paul means when he says, was deficient in your service to me. As much as the apostle had benefited from the company of Epaphroditus, it was expedient to send him back to them, first because in his long absence Epaphroditus had become what today we would call homesick, and learning somehow that they had received a report of his serious illness while Epaphroditus was with Paul, the apostle was anxious to become their distress over him by returning him safe and sound to them. The terms in which Paul describes his associate, friend, and fellow worker are instructive as to the various relations that all of us believers stand, and relations in which we should see ourselves as standing to one another. First of all, Paul calls Epaphroditus a brother, for all of us in Christ stand in a familial relationship as children of God. We are indeed brothers, and as I have often pointed out, some of us feel closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we may feel to our blood relatives who do not know Christ. Secondly, he terms Epaphroditus a fellow worker from the standpoint of the spiritual project in which all of us in Christ are about. There is a wonderful air of equality about this designation. Paul is an apostle. Epaphroditus is what we would today call a layman. Despite that disparity of function, the apostle sees himself and all the family of God simply as fellow laborers in God's vineyard. Paul's perspective is that one has this assignment and another has that. none of us are inherently more important than others, but we're all day laborers in God's field. Let no one of us, folks, exalt ourselves above the other. Let no pastor or preacher like myself and our conceit ever see himself as anything more than a fellow worker, laboring alongside other fellow workers. Marxism was and is an evil system. But in the Christian conception of the kingdom of God, we have just this one thing in common. We are all just workers. No big dogs, no little dogs. No hot shots, no peons. In the eyes of God, we are all leveled, and Paul knew that and expressed that in the case of Epaphroditus when he just said, "He's my fellow worker," with the accent on workers. Friends, this business of following Christ is not just a profession with our mouths, but it's an engagement of our energies. We are workers, workers for Christ. It is not all talking. It is working, working for Christ. It puts not just our lips to work, but puts our collective shoulders to the wheel of God's project on earth and moves it forward. Let us never lose that perspective. We don't have it. Let us gain it. Still focusing upon the relationships that Paul saw himself standing to Epaphroditus in verse 25 when he calls him my brother, my fellow worker. Now he calls him my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister or servant of my need. Epaphroditus he sees also as a fellow soldier from the standpoint of the spiritual conflict we are in. And we're in a spiritual conflict, as Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, and it is a struggle, is not against flesh and blood, in other words, human beings, but it's against spiritual forces. It is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces or entities of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Yes, we're in a battle. Behind the battle are unseen forces which take advantage, manipulate, prize on, leverage flesh and blood in the interest of darkness. So again, Paul does not pull rank. In egalitarian fashion, he sees us all, whatever the role the Spirit has given us individually, to play in terms of gifts and calling. We're all just fellow soldiers. We're in a conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're equals in the battle. It's not that we are the enemies of the world, but the world, animated by the devil and his minions, is our enemy, and the flesh, the fallen flesh, is the enemy within. So our business is to resist the world in that sense, to resist the flesh, that fallen flesh that is still with us, and to resist the devil. And having done all, to stand for Christ, to stand for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to stand for godliness and holiness, and to help others to stand also. In the end, you and I will be judged by one standard. How faithfully did we discharge our role? We will not be judged or rewarded by what role we played. So that is where we are in relation to God. All of us in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're all brothers, sisters. We're all just fellow workers. Yes, God has given you and I different assignments, but Paul knows and understands as he writes in relation to Epaphroditus, that is what we are. In relation to the Philippians, Epaphroditus is described as your messenger and minister. The church sent him to Paul as their designated hitter, so to speak. They had sent Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus, a material gift. We see that in chapter 4, verse 10. That gift was intended to support the apostle in his deprived circumstances there in a Roman dungeon. Epaphroditus was their official emissary. So in the person of Epaphroditus, they were present with Paul. He was also their minister in his behalf. The Greek word is pronounced liturgos. That is an interesting choice of words and perspective. A minister or a liturgos is used of the sacred service of a priest. It is as though the church at Philippi, in this ministry of mercy, was acting collectively as a priest through Epaphroditus in rendering sacred service to the apostle as God's special envoy in the gospel. In so honoring him, they were, as a collective priest, I use that phraseology again, offering a service of worship to God. We lose a lot of meaning in what we do in serving one another when we do it out of a dumbed-down perspective. This church note did what they did for Paul, and he received what they did for him as a sacred service of a priest to God. To God, because the apostle they viewed as God's messenger. In order to minister to Paul, they took that on as a ministry to God himself. And Paul, for his part, viewed their assistance as a priestly and sacred act. All of that is embedded in that Greek term for minister, in this case, liturgos. You know, folks, in the course of his ministry, any faithful pastor will be able to relate to Dickens' opening lines in his classic Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times and the worst of times. A minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, or any faithful pastor, I always say faithful pastors because there are those who aren't anything resembling faithful. But a faithful pastor will experience a lot of joy and a lot of blessing. He will face a lot of pain and, frankly, pure evil. In the course of the ministry, some people come alongside to help. And I, for one, have always been grateful for the kindness of those who over the years have encouraged me and encouraged my wife in their labors for the Lord. That's one thing Epaphroditus and Timothy were doing. But some of those who help us or any other servant of God miss a lot of the blessing. You know why? Because in assisting us or assisting others, some do it strictly on a personal level because they just happen to like the pastor, or some, unfortunately, assist the pastor for political reasons. Seen those kind, too. Got to watch out for them. They just want to ingratiate themselves with the pastor. And thank God there are some who are in the Philippian spirit who do whatever they do for you as a priestly service. You belong to the Lord. You are His minister. And they honor you in the name of the Lord, much like a U.S. ambassador going to another country is treated with honor and dignity, because that is their way of honoring the United States and the president who sent them. There are those who recognize in their pastor one that they believe is a loyal servant of God. That was the Philippians, and that was Epaphroditus. And because he is a servant of God, they see a need and they want to make an offering to God in assisting God's servant. Those who do that kind of thing receive the greatest blessing in their giving and have in store a true reward when Christ returns. They're the ones who expect nothing in return. But for you, brother, their pastor, their minister, to keep on honoring God. Well, that was the spirit Paul saw and admired in this Philippian church, who had sent to him, there in his Roman imprisonment, one of their very own, to minister as a priest to him on their behalf. Paul points out in this passage that we've read in verse 27 that Epaphroditus almost died on this mission. He experienced some unnamed illness that nearly cost him his life. Indeed, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Wouldn't you think, humanly speaking, that if this church had so honored God by sending one of their own on such an arduous mission, so far from home, that the least God could do was keep the poor guy in good health. Yet, in his providence, God allowed this choice servant to come down with something that almost took him out. And had that happened, as Paul suggests, it would have only have compounded Paul's grief, languishing as he was in this Roman jail. What do I say? Well, who understands the ways of God in such things? Who can comprehend God's secret purposes in these matters? I mean, here's a devout saint en route to some mission of mercy, and they're taken out by a train at a rail crossing, or prematurely, as you and I think of premature, prematurely cut down by some other life taker. Think, for example, of Jim Elliot and that team of missionaries who were years ago murdered by the savage Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. That seems so strange and, humanly speaking, such a waste at the time. But in retrospect, one can see the hand of God in the outcome. Well, here, Paul certainly had enough burdens to deal with, I would think, without having a possibly dying friend on his hands and helping to nurse him back to health. What I see here for my instruction, very instructive, I think, for all of us, that the apostle does not even raise that question. But in his burdens, this man always finds a blessing and another reason to praise God. In this case, he saw the cup half full rather than half empty. He saw in Epaphroditus extended and life-threatening illness, not a cause to complain, but he found in it an occasion to thank God for his mercy in sparing Epaphroditus' life. And I call your attention to mercy, because mercy, like grace, implies that this was nothing that God was obliged to do. This was not anything God was morally obligated to extend, because none of us, including Paul nor Epaphroditus, deserve in ourselves and in of ourselves any immunity to such pains and disasters. Let me tell you why I zero in on this mercy motif. Folks, one of the reasons we do not cope with a lot of bad stuff that comes our way is because we think we deserve something from God. Since we are His family, we sometimes have the idea that God owes us basically a trouble-free life. And then, too, some have a bit of a consumer mentality that thinks of God as a God on trial and needing to bless us rather than to burden us in order to deserve our loyalty. These notions range from mistaken to perverse. When Paul speaks of the restored health of Epaphroditus as exhibitions of God's mercy, he is affirming, folks, what we should understand in every evil circumstance. Namely, I said it before, I say it again. Let's get this firmly fixed in our minds. God has promised us a lot, but He owes us nothing, zero. If, in fact, you and I got our true deserts, God would have condemned us to that everlasting darkness reserved for all who reject Him. Having redeemed us in Christ and promised us that all things work together for our eternal good, God has every right to use us. I say again, God has every right to use us as pieces in His inscrutable puzzle as He pleases, when He pleases, and where He pleases. And any deliverance from any evil or threatening circumstances like this one with Epaphroditus, any of those things that come our way, that's not excuse or an occasion to complain, "Why, Lord, did you put me through that?" But it's an occasion to echo the apostle, to praise His mercy. For mercy is a word that is pregnant with the implication that we don't really deserve one blessed thing. The sooner we get our minds wrapped around that truth, friends, the better we will handle the hard things that are handed to us, things that many times will baffle us and threaten to overload our emotional wires. So, because Epaphroditus was concerned that his church family back in Philippi was distressed concerning the word of his dire illness, because Paul himself was anxious that they may have an occasion to rejoice in seeing Epaphroditus whole and home again. Therefore, he says, I've sent him all the more eagerly, in order that you may see him again, and may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. As I look over the apostle's shoulder and reading his mail, see his great heart for others. I tell you, it calls me up higher. I hope you feel the same. Frankly, friends, if I were in his circumstances, I figure I might be full of self-pity. But there's no hint of that here. The apostle has every right to be concerned for himself. But he strikes chord after chord that says that this shepherd is far more occupied with the welfare of his flock than concerned about his own comfort. In this respect, the apostle reminds me of great mothers who would crawl across America on broken glass for the sake of the happiness and safety of her children. A good shepherd has to have the firmness of a father and the solicitude of a mother. That mentality is not virtue just for shepherds, but one that all of us as disciples ought to covet for ourselves. So Paul wants to send Epaphroditus home to a hero's welcome. And in fact, anyone like him ought to be received with the same high regard in the church. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because this man came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. In the Lord puts their reception of Epaphroditus on a higher footing than just the social obligation of welcoming one of their own. This man was about the Lord's work, and they were to welcome him joyfully home as a heroic soldier of the Lord, returning from a sacred mission. Though I don't do it much anymore, when I would return to my native West Virginia, a lot of people who welcome me back receive me as an old friend and fellow native. But I tell you, those who honor me most are those who receive me in the Lord. That is, as a fellow worker in Christ, a fellow soldier, and a brother in Christ. And that's a whole different level of reception, my friends. We tend sometimes, even in the church, to honor people for the least important reasons. We honor them because of certain impressive academic credentials, or we honor them for writing books and articles, or for pastoring a large church, or for ministering all over the world. I don't say those things are necessarily bad reasons, but there are better reasons like this one. He came close to death for the work of Christ. When was the last time you heard a servant of God honored because he or she so expended themselves in the work of Christ that it nearly or really killed them? Well, I've heard it. Perhaps you have, but that's rare, isn't it? How many times have you heard them honored because they just fried themselves doing the Lord's work? Now, if they had taken a bullet for Christ, that would have been up there in lights. But for every one of those literal martyrs, there are other less obvious ones, folks, who just wear themselves out doing the Lord's work. That was Epaphroditus. In terms of rank, the man was a nobody. He had no impressive credentials save this one. He risked his very life for the work of Christ. You see, we don't have to die for Christ to win a martyr's crown. You just have to lay it all on the line for him, whether one actually dies or not. You just have to abandon yourself to whatever fate in serving him. And in God's eyes, you're a martyr for Christ. Don't ever forget that. There is more than one way to die for Christ, and the fundamental way, folks, is to pull out all the stops and live recklessly for Christ. Let come what may. We may die or not die, or come close to dying or not come close to dying at all. But in the eyes of God, we are as much a martyr as a soldier charging a pillbox at the top of a hill in the face of enemy fire and reckless disregard for his own life. He is as much a hero as the other guy who physically died trying to do the same thing. Well, thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.